Reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 7, starting at the first verse on page 1009 of the Blue Bible. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding onto human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good afternoon. Good to see you. Good to see you. It's not a particularly cheery passage that we just read, and it's not a particularly cheery theme that Jesus speaks on, but it's a very important one. So how about I pray that we'll have ears and hearts to hear. You join me in prayer. Gracious Father, help us to hear what we need to hear. Help our ears and our hearts to be open to what you are saying to us, because when you speak that we might hear, and we need to hear. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our problem? What's our problem? It's a question of the human condition, because humans are amazing. We're capable of extraordinary beauty and love, care. We're capable of wonderful art, music, drums. We're capable of great achievements. We've made great achievements and all kinds of discoveries. We've made extraordinary progress in very many fields, technology and medicine, just two examples. And humans are amazing at that kind of big level we've been talking about there, but also we're amazing, I think, at the small level, the personal level sometimes. Think of a kindness that you have had done for you by someone, or a great nobility of human character that you've seen in someone, maybe just at a small level. But even though it's small, even though it's personal, it's no less extraordinary, is it? And yet at the same time, as these wonderful things at the big and small level, at the same time, last century, we killed more of each other than ever before in history, probably more than all of the rest of history combined. We've shown ourselves capable of incredible cruelty and unfathomable selfishness as well. We turn our technology, even our medical progress, into ways to kill people more efficiently. And we seem to be killing our planet as well with our greed. That's the big level, but again, at the small level, think of something hurtful or cruel that you've seen or heard, or that you've had said to you or done to you, or that you've said or done to someone else. So often these kind of problems play out in terms of family relationships, which many of us know too painfully, or in terms of habits and traits in ourselves that we can't seem to get past, or hurt that we do to those closest to us. And my daughters still remember when I yelled very harshly at them one morning many years ago, for no good reason, because I was grumpy, and I scared the life out of them with my yelling. They still remember that. It still hurts them when they think of that. See, that's the big level and the small level. We're amazing, and yet we're so terrible. What's our problem? Well, there are a lot of people who try to answer that question. All kinds of different answers people come up with, but everyone seems to agree that we have a problem. And the person who's probably the most influential person in history has something to say about this problem. Jesus speaks of our problem in the passage that we heard in Mark's Gospel, which Pam just read for us. And what he says is many of the usual answers, the usual cliches, in a very powerful way. So we're going to have a look together. If you've got one of the blue church Bibles, it's page 1009. It's Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. We're going to look at it in a few sections. Firstly, we're going to see what is not the problem. And then we'll see Jesus tell us our problem. But then we'll see him go deeper to what's really at the heart of our problem. And we'll finish by seeing where our problems meet, where they meet, and where they meet the only ultimate solution as well. So, verses 1 to 5, first of all, not the problem. Look at verse 1 with me again. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. So these people, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, these two groups, they'd heard of all that Jesus was doing, and they'd been watching him for a while now. Actually, both groups had run-ins with Jesus back in chapter 3, when we were there in about 1985. And they were both, in different ways, groups that were passionate about Jewish religious purity. And so in verse 5, they ask this question. Verse 5. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? These defiled hands is kind of spiritually or religiously unclean hands. They're saying, why don't they follow the tradition of the elders about this? And the background of that question is there in verses 2 to 4. This issue with the unwashed hands wasn't primarily about hygiene for them. It was about keeping this tradition of the elders. Traditions that have been handed down to them over generations. And these traditions functioned as kind of tight boundaries to help people stay religiously pure. And so for the Pharisees and teachers of the law, breaking those traditions was serious business. If you don't take religious purity seriously, they think, then you're not taking God seriously. And you're not taking the structures of their culture seriously either. And this is their idea of the problem, that people are breaking these traditions of the elders, these important traditions that have been handed down. But as far as Jesus is concerned, this is definitely not the problem. Jesus responds to what they say in two parts, which we'll look at now. Firstly, our problem. Our problem. There were many times, especially when people were hurting
or excluded, that Jesus was very gently confronted them. This was not one of those times. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Look at Jesus' reply. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. He's not pulling any punches, is he? It's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And given that he did often respond to people very gently and very carefully, his reaction here should alert us there's something very significant at stake. And there is. Look at verse 8 as Jesus carries on. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he says something similar in verse 9. And then down in verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. See, these Pharisees and teachers are deeply concerned about the traditions that have been handed down. Deeply concerned. And those traditions, to be fair, were originally set up to help people keep the commands of God, which God had given, commands that are which we have in what we now call the Old Testament. And in the case of the washing and the hand washing thing, the traditions were probably connected to food laws and to cleanliness laws, and they were there to help. But these traditions had grown and grown over the years and expanded. See, there's actually nowhere in the Old Testament that says that ordinary Israelites had to wash their hands before eating. Nowhere in the Old Testament. Sometimes parents say that. That's not in the Bible. Although honor your father and mother is in the Bible, so you know. But anyway, these traditions, they'd grown and grown, but they'd also grown in rigidity. They'd become very rigid to the point that they were being treated as more important than the commands that God had actually given. Now Jesus uses another example to kind of bring this out in verses 9 to 12 to start to kind of point to what's really going on with them. And that's something he's going to drill into more deeply in the second half of the passage. We're just looking at this first issue now in the first half. But in verses 9 to 12, he gives this other example where the command to honor your parents, which is a bona fide Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments commands, it was being set aside. It was being set aside in order to keep traditions about vows. And so you see what's happening. God's actual command is being pushed aside so that traditions can be kept. The commands of God are being treated lightly so that human traditions can be held on to. That's this first thing that Jesus is addressing. And of course, we would never do that, would we? You might be able to think of churches that are into a lot of tradition and serious about their tradition, but we're a church that puts the Bible above tradition. We'd never do this, would we? Would we? When we think of tradition, we often think of this kind of idea. And we've always done it this way, so we must keep doing it this way. And commitment to tradition can often look like that, where we're not willing to change something that we've always done, even if it does get in the way of God's word. But when you press it, most people think that kind of idea, we've always done it this way, most people think it's not a great reason to keep doing things the same way. At the end of the day, people tend to stick to traditions mostly because that's the way they think things should be done. That's the way they think it should be done, or that's the way they like it. And at that point, it's tradition. It's actually preference as well. People prefer it that way. And there's nothing wrong with having preferences. But in some ways, that was what was going on, in a certain way, with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, in that they preferred their traditions, and they wanted those traditions kept, even when it meant putting aside the word of God. And when you start thinking about it that way, it can come closer to home. We may not have, we may not have traditions that are sort of we put in front of the Word of God. But what about our preferences? What if those of us who are regular here, what if we were to change something at church on a Sunday that you really like? You really like it. And we were to change it because it's a better fit with God's word if we do it differently. Or because it would allow us to say, reach out to others with the gospel better, which God commands us to do. If we changed it, it'd do that better. But you really like the way we do it. Or you really like the pattern we go in. Would that be difficult? See, if you think about it like that, you might realize just how hard it can be to submit either our traditions or our preferences to God's word. And that is what had stopped happening with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They'd stopped submitting their traditions to God's word. And they were letting their traditions put aside God's word. As a side point, by the way, this might sound strange, but this passage is one of the reasons I'm delighted to be an Anglican. But that sounds strange to you, right? That's not to say anything about anyone here who's not an Anglican. We love you, it's great. But I just want to point out why I'm still happy to be an Anglican even after all that's happened over the past few years. Because the foundational documents of Anglicanism actually reflect an awareness of the dangers that Jesus is speaking about here. Now, here's a part of Article 34 of the 39 Articles, which is one of the key founding documents of Anglicanism. This is one called Of the Traditions of the Church. It's slightly old school language, but stick with it, you'll get it. It's not necessary that traditions and ceremonies be in all places one or utterly like, for at all times they've been diverse and may be changed according to the diversities of countries, times, and manners, so that nothing be ordained against God's word. And then there's a bit in the middle that's too long, but it basically says you don't just change things because you feel like it, and just because it's your opinion, you change it for better reasons than that. Then it carries on. Every particular or national church has authority to ordain, change, and abolish ceremonies or rites of the church, which are ordained by ordained only by man's authority, so that all things be done to edifying. Now, what that basically is saying is that we can change human traditions where it's necessary to do so to stay true to God's word, or for the sake of edifying, for the sake of building people up. It's okay to change the traditions. It's saying you don't just do it because you feel like it, or because, oh, I feel like it this week. Be a bit more thoughtful about it and prayerful about it than that. But you don't have to stick to traditions that are against God's word. In fact, you may not. And if they're not helpful building people up, you can be changed them. You can change them. I love that. I think that's fantastic. We need to live by that. Just a little note, but back to the passage. We've seen our problem as Jesus describes it. Our traditions, or even our preferences, can end up being put above God's word. But while this problem that Jesus has shown is a problem, it's actually the tip of an iceberg. We have a deeper problem that's at the root of it all. And now Jesus shows us that root, shows us that iceberg, the heart of our problem, verses 14 to 23. Putting human traditions above God's words in some ways is the symptom of the real heart of the issue. And so Jesus calls in the crowd and he says in verse 14, he says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." What comes out of a person that defiles them, that makes them spiritually unclean. In verse 17, the disciples don't understand him. That's new, isn't it? No. Yet again, they don't understand, so he explains further. And what he says is basically the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so worried about traditions they had which had to do with eating with unclean hands. But Jesus says the whole eating thing is beside the point. It's beside the point. Verse 19, "What you eat just goes through your body and then out again." Literally, into the toilet, but the translators are too polite to translate it that way. And the point is, it's not about what goes into your stomach. That does. It's about what comes out of your heart. That matters. Jesus had already flagged that issue with the Pharisees and teachers of the law back in verse 6. When he quoted from Isaiah the prophet, did you notice? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus points to the heart of our problem here. It's the human heart. The heart is the heart of our problem. I want to give us just a second here to recognize how radical this teaching of Jesus is here. Recognize two things. This is Jesus' teaching. Forget this sometimes. It's Jesus' teaching. Number one. And number two, this is totally radical. In fact, this teaching of Jesus is picked up in various ways throughout the New Testament. And it comes from the Old Testament too, as we've seen, as we'll see and we'll see more. This picture that our problem is above all our hearts, but it's very radical. It's absolutely vital in order to have a biblical Christian understanding of human beings. If you don't factor this in to your understanding of humans, and so many times Christians today don't factor this in, but if you don't, you will not understand human beings as Jesus taught us to. It's very vital, but it's also hugely countercultural. And it's actually counter to the way we think and speak as Christians so often too. If you listen around to the way Christians speak in lots of different places, the way we speak amongst us so often, you hear us assuming something very different to what Jesus is teaching here. See, the idea of following your heart is everywhere. It was a hit song from Roxette in the 80s. Do people remember that? Yeah, oh, sorry, I got some nods. Oh, sorry, I won't point to who that was. Good. Listen to your heart when he's calling to you, something or other like that. I was only young. And there was a hit song, and then there's endless memes and catchphrases about following your heart on the internet now and around. You don't know what to do? Follow your heart. Your heart's on your left side, but it's always right. Very clever. Following your heart, you see, is connected to the idea of being true to yourself. And being true to yourself is one of the highest values in our culture. And therefore, highly respected people like Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple and the provider of all things good, says things like this. Remembering that you're going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked, and here it is. There is no reason not to your heart. No reason not to follow your heart, says Steve Jobs. And so what Jesus says about our hearts is incredibly radical, powerfully countercultural. Because what he's saying is, just because we feel something is right doesn't mean it is. Just because we're following our heart doesn't mean we're going in the right direction. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? To be fair, some people do see the problem with simply saying, follow your heart, because they think, well, our heart's kind of where our emotions come from. If you just follow your emotions, our emotions blow around left and right all over the place. And so they'll say something like this instead. Follow your heart, but take your brain with you. And that's commendable enough. But the problem with that is, in the Bible, and as Jesus used it, the heart is not just the place our emotions come from. It's actually a place of thinking as well. It's sort of, the biblical idea of the heart is sort of a mashup of what we usually mean when we say heart and mind. So the heart and the mind, you kind of put them together, you get the biblical idea of the heart. And you see that, don't you? From Jesus, verse 21, where Jesus says, what is it that comes from our hearts? Evil thoughts. Not feelings, evil thoughts. From which all other evil comes. Evil thoughts come out of our hearts. See, this is our problem. The heart of our problem is the human heart. From our hearts come out all our problems. So Jesus is very clear you can't trust your heart. Sorry, Steve Jobs, but we can't simply follow our hearts. Because it's precisely from our hearts that we desire things and think things that are wrong. And then the evil attitudes and actions come as a result. And of course that means, and this is where it gets tough, of course that means we may well find ourselves deeply desiring, truly, genuinely desiring things that are not good for us. Like, for instance, a sexual or romantic partner that we're not supposed to have. That the scriptures would be clear we shouldn't have. But it may be deeply in our hearts that we do want this person. Or a career path or a level of commitment to kind of our workload that is actually very bad spiritually or very bad for our godliness or bad for other people around us. But we really, our heart's in it and we really want it. Yes, because our heart leads us astray. We may find our hearts not really being into going to church today or reading our Bibles today or praying today. My heart's just not in it. I'd much rather go for a walk in nature or go to the beach or stay by the fire or go sailing or do anything but go to church because my heart's really not in it today. That's because your heart is leading you astray. My wife Sarah went through postnatal depression, and the last thing in the world that she had her heart in when she was during that time, the last thing in the world that her heart was in was going to a small group, a woman's Bible study at our theological college where I was studying. It was the last thing she wanted to do. Her heart was utterly not in it. And yet when she went, it was the best thing she could do. Her heart was not in it, but her heart was deceiving her. See, we may find ourselves desiring, really and truly, honestly desiring in our hearts to do things that Jesus says we shouldn't do, or to not do things that Jesus says we should do. And that's because, look at what he says comes from our hearts. Verses 21 and 22. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That is foolishness. That's what comes from our heart, said Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that there's never anything right about our hearts. There is. We are, after all, made in the image of God. And our hearts do have some rightness about them. And as we follow Jesus, and as we go on in following Jesus, he does change our hearts over time. He does work in us by his Spirit. And then over time, we often do desire more and more things that are in line with his will. And that is real and that is good. And it's not to be dismissed. But still, we must not be deceived as we wait for Jesus to return and we serve him in this broken world. Do not be deceived. Our hearts are tarnished. And they are a source. They are the source of our sin, Jesus. They can't be simply trusted. Not this side of the new creation. When we're with Jesus and he's returned, trust your heart all you want. But this side of the new creation, we must be careful. Because our hearts are the source of deception and sin. Our natural hearts leave us defiled before God. And all of that means, this isn't just general, it's actually very personal. The heart of our problem is also the heart of your problem, my problem. And of course that's meant, over many, many years and centuries, we've tried to do something about that in different ways. One of the things we try is precisely what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were trying. And that is where our problems meet. We try to get systems like traditions or things like that to sort us out. Practices, things that we do to make that we think will make us right with God again. And will sort our hearts out. That's why many of the traditions that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were on about, they originated from that kind of thing, trying to sort that stuff out. But they miss the point when we think they're going to fix our hearts. Some of them are helpful. You know, some things we practice, definitely helpful, disciplines, helpful. But if we think they're going to fix our hearts, we miss the point. Our hearts are the problem. And no system or tradition used by people with evil hearts will ultimately overcome our problems. That's why we've been trying for so long in all kinds of levels to do these things, and nothing works. Traditions, political ideas, religious systems, a government, different kinds of self-management, you name it, ultimately none of them deal with the core problem. Some are worse than others, I know, but none have fixed us. Jesus has diagnosed our hearts as deeply and terminally infected with sin, with evil. And the problem with an infected heart is you can't amputate. In fact, the only way to deal with a really badly malfunctioning heart is a transplant. And in order for there to be a heart transplant, someone has to die to give up their heart. And spiritually speaking, that is exactly what happened. In fact, the doctor who diagnosed our sick hearts gave up his life so we could have new hearts. So our hearts could be made new and transformed by his love for us. Dealing with the evil that we produce in our hearts by doing justice for us, by paying for it. At the same time, taking our hearts over with his love as he gave himself up for us. And as he was raised to new life, he guaranteed that we will be too, with completely, finally, fully transformed hearts, with all the evil and sin finally gone in the end. See, Jesus tells us about our problem, but he also himself is the answer to our problem. He is the cure for our hearts. Do you see that you need him? Do you see that you need a cure for your heart? And do you see that he is the cure? And he is the answer? And he will cure you. He will fix it. Will you accept his solution? His cure for your heart? Will you accept him? The heart of our problem is our heart. Jesus is the answer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we recognize, though it's hard to, we've recognized that we have hearts that do exactly what Jesus say they do. Jesus says they do. They produce evil thoughts. They produce all kinds of things that turn into evil actions, evil attitudes. We cover them over with all kinds of things, but that's what they do. But recognizing that, Lord, we celebrate and rejoice. You've not left us there. That the very one who pointed this out to us in your mercy and grace is the very one who died to deal with it. Father, please help us to celebrate and rejoice. Yes, help us to be honest about our hearts before you, to seek you to transform them. But help us to trust that Jesus has done what he needed to do in his death and resurrection to save us from our sinful hearts, to make us right with you so we're not defiled anymore, and to give us the promise that one day all of the evil from our hearts will be gone. So help us to trust him, we pray in his name. Amen.